in chapter 18, excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get ahead. Chapter 18, starting in verse 18. I believe you would agree with me that the Apostle Paul was in tune with the Holy Spirit up to this point in our scripture, would you not? I think you will also agree with me that there, those that are led by the Holy Spirit are those who are, what we could say, open to God's opportunities of service. Would you agree with me to that? Would you also agree with me that doing the will of God is the most important thing that you and I can do or be engaged in? In our scripture, it alludes to that in Paul's life. The will, term will in scripture, means soul's desire. It means thought. It means goodwill, wishes. It also means inclination, or it also deals with our volition of the mind. In other words, what we dwell on, what we think on, what we are really. Dr. Leonard Ravenhall says, to do the will of God is to know the work of God. I don't know if you have read behind him, but he is one of the greatest writers as far as revival is concerned. Many things that he brings out, and he talks about the will of God in Hawaii Revival's Terry. And he's talking about how that those people who are in tune with God and in the will of God, that their lives are open to God for the purpose for God to take and to use them. Let me tell you something. Revival will never happen in America till that happens. And the thing about it is, in the church, we need to live that life, do we not? Stand with me for the reading of the scripture, please, and remain standing for prayer. Acts 18, starting in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And we don't know what that vow was. We probably know it was a Nazarite vow because he had done this later on. But the thing about it was it was over or completed at this time. And then it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's a very important word there, and I'll probably deal with that next time together. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you if the Lord, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when they had landed in Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we once again bow to give you thanks for this day, for the awesome privilege of life and living in your world you created. Just to be a part of that is mind-boggling and blowing. To understand the greatness of the God that we serve, Lord, it goes beyond all of our comprehension. To realize your awesome power, the one who spoke it all into existence in the beginning, till it come to man. With your majesty, as you demonstrated your majesty time and time and time and time again, that same majesty is still here today. And Lord, as we come to you tonight, we come with hearts open and receptive to your will, O God. Help us to catch the significance of that, the meaning of that, the truth of that, that we may by all means be everything that you would have us to be and to become in the days that lie ahead. Father, tonight, would you speak to us from your word? Would you convict us and convince us and commission us, Lord, of the things that you'd have us to know and to be about as your people? We call you our Father, but are we disobedient children? Do we do the will of the Father? And I pray, Lord, tonight, that you would open the ears of our understanding that we may hear you speak through the power and the presence of your divine Holy Spirit. Draw us ever closer to you, and in doing that, you will draw us closer to each other, that we may be the people of God you've called us to be in the time and space we occupy. Help us, O God. No, Lord, let's rephrase that. Take us, O God, and use us for your glory. Have your will accomplished here tonight. And Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we are reminded of those who are less fortunate. There are so many, Lord, that's on our hearts and our mind and our prayer list. There are some here tonight that have unspoken requests on their heart. People that's asking them to pray for them. We have so many that's, Lord, that's having serious problems with their health and issues in life. And I pray, God, that you, through your infinite wisdom, would work and demonstrate your power and presence and your person in and through those situations, that they may come to know and to understand you're in control and you care. And I'll ask, Lord, tonight that you would just be magnified here and manifested, that Jesus himself would be lifted up to a lost and dying world. And as we leave this place, that we'll do the same thing, Lord. We'll lift him up, so that others can see and know that we have been with Jesus. Have your will, Lord, accomplished tonight is our prayer in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let me get my stool. As we look at this important phrase, and I said this is not just a phrase that the Apostle Paul used. It's not just a slogan. But if you really understand him and look at his life, the whole scope of his life, he was one, I believe, by all standard and by all whatever gauge you can use, that he was one who was open to the will of God in his life. I believe that because when we understand exactly what it is and what Jesus said about it, when we understand what it means for us to live, I don't know how else to put it, confined to that, because that's what it would be, confined to the will of God. Because when we are confined to the will of God, we need to realize, as what Ivy said this morning, that we're not our own. We have been bought. We have been purchased. Therefore, we don't own ourselves anymore. We can't do what we want to do. We shouldn't want to do that, should we? Because we are, let's face it, we are slaves. And that term, Paul used it many times. And the term is doulos, and this means one who is a lower worker, one that is seen or not seen, but one that's doing and carrying out the work that needs to be done. Many people want to do things and they want to be seen, but the term Paul uses there is the one who does the work and they don't care about being seen. That's one of the terms used for a deacon. They're to do the work, not to be seen and heard and whatever, but they're to do the work just because they're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul understood that that's exactly his life scope and his life teaching and meaning. So, are we doing the will of God? That's the question. That's the question. Are we doing the will of God? The first thing we need to understand is, how do we do it? How do we do it? If the most important thing for you and me is to be engaged in the will of God, how can we do it? How can we do it? It is the divine will of God. Let's face that. First of all, it's the divine will of God. What he desires, what he wants, that is the will of God. As I put up some scripture, we want to do Bible study tonight, if you will, with me. First of all, if we're going to, how do we do it? First of all, we must know it is the results of an inward law. The psalmist, and he talked a lot, I could picked out several scriptures, but in Psalm 40, if you want to turn there, verse 8, it says this. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So the beginning point is for us to come to realize and understand that we are to know the will of God. And let me share with you. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot know the will of God separated from the Word of God. We must be people not to only say we want to know the will of God or do the will of God. We must recognize that the will of God comes out of the Word of God when the Holy Spirit of God applies it to our life, the Word. It becomes the living Word. That is why Scriptures speak to you at some times more than they do at any other time. Have you ever been reading through the Bible and you've read there before several times or many times and all of a sudden a Scripture just jumps out at you and grabs you by the heart? That's God saying and telling you, this is for you. I want you to act on this. I want you to respond in simple childlike faith and be obedient to me, and I will show you and manifest myself to you. So that's what the psalmist said. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law, thy teaching, thy word, thy commandments are within my heart. That is the first thing. Let me say, prayer also, if we think about it, prayer is what comes to, what helps us to understand and to know, not just the will of God, but praying the will of God and praying the Word of God. Prayer is essential. It's essential to it. Psalms 103:10, look what it says there. 103:10 says this, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. In other words, the psalmist wants us to understand, you know, the disciples came to Jesus and they says, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Here, the psalmist is dealing with the aspect of trusting God to the point that we turn to him, and he wants them to teach him the things of God in the Word of God by the will of God. Jesus alluded to that in Matthew 6:10. What did he say in the model prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy what? Will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. The will of God. Jesus prayed there that that would be uppermost in our mind because he followed the example of what prayer is. He gives us example of what prayer is, and that's what he prayed for. The will of God to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. And you and I know good and well that that's not true today, is it? You think the will of God is being taken out in all over the world? If it was every child of God, this house would be full tonight and running over, but people would be here. If the will of God was reigning and ruling in their lives as a kingdom individual, as a child of God, they'd be standing room only here tonight. It is essential. Prayer is essential to the will of God. Let me tell you something else. The third thing, there's no success outside of it. Do you remember the story in Numbers? You can turn over there if you want to. Numbers 14, I believe it is, 41 and following. You remember the story where the children of Israel got really big in their own britches and they thought they could do and go without the Lord. They went up against the Amalekites and they beat the tar out of them, sent them back with their tails tucked between their legs because they did not observe and do what God asked them to do. Look what it says in verse 41 of chapter 14. It says, and Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandments of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. In other words, what he's saying there, you cannot have success outside of the will of God. Look what he says. Shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But, 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discontented them even into Hormah. So here we see going in opposition to the will of God and the purpose of God. We'll find out exactly who we are when we do that, because here we understand just as they were beaten down, you will be beaten down as well to not do and to be out of the will of God. No success outside of it. There's another thing, the fourth thing I got up there is established by a divine relationship. Listen to me. That's the beginning point in all of it. A divine relationship. In Matthew 12:50, turn there with me just a moment. I told you we'd have Bible study. 12:50. What is it? I can't even read my own writing up here. Yeah, it is 12:50. Excuse me. Yeah, that's what it is. Look what it says. Well, just back up to 47. We can get the gist of it. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then look in verse 50, he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So Jesus is saying that in the truth of Scripture and what he's saying there, it is established by a divine relationship. Turn to John 6:40. There's another one. Hey, what he said there, John 6:40. I believe it's 40. Yes, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me. Did you hear that? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life. And he says, I will raise him up at the last days or last time. So it's built in a relationship. If we think about life in general, we have all certain and all kinds of relationship. Our relationship with our workers, our relationship with our family, our relationship with our church. We have all kinds of relationship. Here we need to understand, for us to know the will of God, we work inside of a relationship, and that relationship is with God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. We work in that relationship for us to know and to understand exactly what God wants for you and for me. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. We also need to realize it is established by a divine relationship, but it also enlightens to spiritual knowledge. John 17:17. Turn there for just a moment. 7:17, is it not? Look what it says. Well, just back up to 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He's talking about the Father now. Listen to what it says. If any man will do his will, the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Jesus is emphasizing there the will of God is the doctrine of God, to keep and to know and to do the things of God. And we need to understand that Jesus is saying for us to understand eternal life and salvation, then we are linked by that new birth experience into what we call the will of God. The will of God. And it's established that way. It enlightens us into spiritual things. Turn to Ephesians 5:17. He says this. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. The term there, unwise, is ignoramus. My wife gets on to me when I use that word. But that's what the term, that's what it's derived of. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to tell us about the Holy Spirit working in our life. Let me tell you, you cannot know the will of God apart from the Word of God and apart from the Holy Spirit of God making known to us how we are to carry that out. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Spiritual knowledge, spiritual enlightenment. Finally, now we're going to get around to how. How do you do it? How do you do it? That's a good question, because many people don't understand it today. How do you do it? It's called wholehearted service. Turn to Ephesians 5 back there just a moment. Ephesians 6, excuse me. Verses 5 through 8. Look what he says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Look what he says. Not with eye service, not to be seen as men pleasers, but as the what? Servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. Look what he says. Doing the will of God from the where? Heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to who? The Lord, and not to men. Knowing that, he didn't say thinking about it, meditating on it. Says knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What is Paul saying there? What is he saying? When we come to understand that we must be sold out to the Lord, and things that we do, listen to me, the things that we do, we must be sold out to do them by the will of God and the purpose of God, because we know the Word of God. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb? They went into the promised land, they spied it out, and they said, yes, we can go in and take it, even though there are giants there, and we just like grasshoppers upside of them. But then whenever they finally tread through those wilderness wanderings for those years, 40 years, wandering about, when it should have took them like, 2 months? Two months to get into the promised land. But the thing about it is Joshua and Caleb is the only one that got to go into the promised land. You know why? Because it says in that scripture, it says their hearts were totally, wholly given to God. Wholly committed to God. Wholly committed to God because they knew from the very beginning that God would give them the authority, the power, whatever it took to go in and to conquer the promised land. But they let those other 10 spies give the false report, and they convinced all the other children of Israel, and they wandered around in the wilderness. Wasted time. Oh, we don't have time to go into that. But see, that's the whole scope of it there, is their wholehearted service, their wholehearted commitment. Hebrews 13 talks about it as well. I got it up there, I believe. Hebrews 13. If you want to look it up and read it. Because it deals, well, let's just do it. Let's not just think about it, let's do it. Hebrews the 13th chapter. This is the closing chapter of the book of Hebrews. And Paul, well, we don't know whether Paul wrote it or not, but this is what he said. 13, 20 and 21. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in what? Every good work to do what? His will. Look what it says. Don't stop there. Working where? In you. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, when we understand the connection of God's will to the very personality of Jesus Christ, desiring it be worked out through us, because here Paul says, that, or the writer of Hebrews says, that it is He who does the work through us, that means that we can't do it in and of ourselves. I talked to a man 2 weeks ago now, and he said, well, I just can't live the Christian life. I says, no, sir, and neither can I. He says, what? I said, no, I cannot live it, and you cannot live it. It is when you invite Jesus Christ to come into the confines of your heart, then he begins to work himself out of you so a world can see that you know him. He, working in us to bring about God's divine will and purpose so that we can know. Well, if that is so, if that's the most important thing we can be engaged in, and if it is, it should be the rule of everyday life, should it not? That's the second thing. If it is, it should be the rule of everyday life. This is what Paul did. This is what James said in James 4:13 and following. Turn there, let's look at that. I told you we'd do Bible study. Some people know how to man one time at them. I didn't come to church to hear Bible study. I said, thank you. In verse 13, he says, go you now, ye that saith, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? That's a good question. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, did you catch that? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. In other words, he's saying, when you say, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and you boast about that, there are some things that will change your mind down along the road. Therefore to him, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, let's look at this. What is James saying there? He's saying for us it should be the rule of our everyday life as we recognize, as we understand that's the most important thing in life, God's will. God's will working in and through us as we've seen through the person of Jesus Christ. But there's also a promise that comes standard equipment. Someone said there's a man walking down the road, had a steering wheel in his hand. He says, hey, sir, did you have a wreck? He said, no, I bought a car, but didn't get any of the, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Extras. In the promise, James, 1 John, turn there just a moment. 1 John, the third chapter. Second chapter, excuse me, verse 17. First John 2:17. He says, well, let's just back up to verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we better be careful what we love in this world, had we not? For all that in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall what? Abide forever. Now, wait just a minute. How can that be? Because all of us die, do we not? The only thing that we're going to get out here, if we get out here, this world, without dying, is because the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he could do that anytime. But here he's saying that they'll abide forever, meaning that that term abide forever means to live forever. Live as we have been given to us spiritual life. That spiritual life cannot be taken away. Physical life will, but spiritual life cannot. So there's a promise that comes standard equipment with, and that is that we live forever. Those who do, that's what he said there, is it not? Those who do the will of God. Listen, doing the will of God is in direct opposition to the flesh. Did you know that? That's what James says here. John says here, direct opposition to the flesh. Look at chapter 4 just a moment. 1 John 4:1-2. He says, beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Brother Ibe's been talking about this. Because they're out there. If you look at the doctrine of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, or any other of these, you see that they are Antichrist. They are against Christ, the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ that they teach, but the Christ of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible. They can call it by name, put it on their sign, whatever they want to, but that does not put them in a place where they know him. Look at verse 19. Verse 4:19. Look at what it says there. We love him because what? He first loved us. Now think about that for just a moment. We love him because he first loved us. Meaning that God's love was working, I guess we could say, or circling around us, in us, through us, whatever. He loved us. His love was around us. Did you ever see the love of God in your life before you become saved? Do you ever see God working, using his love to help us to see and to point us to him? It says he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Very good question. Look what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Very good scripture. Well, let's just start in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. That's the shortest verse out in the Greek text there. Rejoice evermore. Verse 15, it says in verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. And that's a questionable phrase, is it not, for us today? How do we pray without ceasing? The term there is for us to be in the spirit and attitude of prayer, able, ready, and listening to God. If we live in the will of God, but that will be it will be necessary, and it will be a norm. But look what he says in verse 18. In everything give thanks. That's hard to do, is it not? In everything. It didn't say some things or many things or most things. But in everything give thanks. Look what it says next. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Who? Not me. Are we sure about that? Look what he's saying there. And everything give thanks. Not to say for everything, but in everything, meaning that we're already in the situation. We're facing the dilemma. We're facing the problem. We're in it hand over foot, and we're wondering what's going to take place, what's going to happen. How am I going to get out of this? But look what it says. In everything, give thanks. Do we do that? When we find ourselves in those situations, do we moan and groan and bellyache and grumble and call sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so? Or do we say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for sending this. I praise you for sending this to me. Because what it's doing, it's making me to realize that you're in control. You're in control. Listen, you're in control, Lord. And because you're in control, I can thank you. Because I know you're working out the very best for me. Is that not what Paul said in Romans? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Meaning that God is working something good out of it for us. Did you know that Paul was writing this from an experience? He knew what it meant. Writing it from experience because he was going through those times. And you know what? They say experience is the best teacher, is it not? And it is. When we experience things, it's a good teacher. But the next part, the third thing, as we close out, if the most important thing that you and I can be engaged in is doing the will of God, why should we do it? Why should we do it? I'm glad you asked, because see, it's not about you. It's not about you. Question. That's the question of the hour, is it not? Why should I do it? Paul shared this in Romans 1 and 2. But we stop at 1 and 2. We don't go through 3 and 5. Turn there just a moment. Romans 12th chapter. You probably know this verse, these two verses, probably by heart, where it says, I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that term service there is worship. And let me tell you something. We say we come to church to worship. No, we come to church to get recharged and face God. And then we go into the world and we worship. We serve God. That's what the term means. Worship means service. Look what it says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Okay, you saying to me then there's three wills of God? The good, acceptable, and perfect? That's another message. We'll get to it later, okay? Look what it says in verse 3, though. This is where we leave off. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body, look what it says, in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's why I say it's not all about you. It's not all about us and why we should do it. We can get involved with why we should do it from a standpoint of if we try to gain praise of man. But the main reason that Paul understood doing the will of God was important is found in 2 Timothy. And you need to turn there. Everybody, if you hadn't turned to any of them before, I want you to turn to this one. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. This is what motivated him. This is what drove him into the places where their insurmountable odds were. What caused him to do what he did. He says in verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and to some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, look at that, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every, did you catch that? Every good work. James, you know, said every gift of God, every gift comes down from God, the Father of light. Here he's saying, here in this passage, he's prepared us unto every good work. He says, flee also youthful lust, be followers of righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Term there's a usable heart open to God, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's very important. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. That same thing should motivate us. That's why we should do and make the will of God the most important thing in our life. Is because I believe, if we understand this, there are those who are captivated and captive to Satan. I believe this is what motivated the Apostle Paul, and it should us. The lostness of the lost. Those who are bound, blinded by Satan. Vance Havner said, "The will of God reaches out to you to save, then it reaches out of you for others to be saved, and it continues on and on and on through you." Through you. Our prayer should be, "Lord, put me in the path of someone who is lost today, and give me the grace to share the gospel with them before it is everlasting too late." The phrase to Paul, "God's will," was one of the strength and encouragements of his life and ministry. Knowing and doing God's will is one of the blessings of the Christian life. Closing, turn to Acts just a moment. This is what Paul gained encouragement and affirmation in what they said later on in this book. We'll get to it later on. But in Acts 21, I believe it is. Acts 21, verse 13 to 14. Look what it says. Paul answered, "What mean ye to weeping to break mine heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What Paul was saying there, they wanted him to, Agabus had took his girdle and wrapped himself up, and he said, "This man will be bound and carried to Jerusalem. He'll be put to death." Paul told him, says, "You know, if that's what the will of God is, that's what my life is doing the will of God." He's encouraged by that. Tonight, as we look at this passage and we understand that the will of God is the most important thing in our life, would you agree with me on that? Would you say amen? Amen? Then for us to be engaged in the will of God every day of our life, every day of our life, looking for the opportunities of service for God, wanting to know and to understand that is the most important thing in my life, because that is really God's heart as he shows us and makes us understand his will. Then we must realize that if that's that important to him, he's made it known to us, then we ought to do it, carry it out. I've said this before, and I've said it here several times. The will of God is doing what God wants you to do when God would have you to do it, with the power and strength he gives you to do it with. That sums it up. Doing what God wants you to do when he would have you to do it, on his time schedule, not ours, with the power and strength that he gives us to do it with. My friend, that's what it's all about, is it not? Can we know and do the will of God? Yes, we can. Must we do the will of God? If we are a child of his, we must. I don't know how God has spoke to you tonight. I know as I made preparation, that this is not what I had in mind as I made preparation for this message, but I went back and looked at this, and it just kept hounding me all week. And I feel like, you know, that God may be speaking to all of us through this. I know he spoke to me. Am I in the will of God tonight? Am I right exactly where God wants me tonight? Are you where God wants you tonight? If it not, we're a misfit. We're out of place. Let's pray together. Holy and righteous Father, Lord of all, everything, help us to realize, Lord, that when we use that word, Lord, that means we fall in submission and surrender to you. That means that we're open to you. And not only that, Lord, we're listening for you to speak to us. And by your directive and directions, we're to obey you. And I don't know, Lord, how you may have spoke to someone here tonight. But I pray that we will realize, come to grips with reality. Life is short as it's lived. And the older we get, we realize the shorter it is. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help us to understand that as your children, those you have saved out of this world and sent back into the world to show and relate your will to others. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to be everything you'd have us to be. Whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, I pray, oh God, that you would work and do it. There might be that person that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Oh, they may be a member of a church somewhere, but they've never had that unique personal relationship with you, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Tonight they can know you. They can understand what it means to be a child of God. Lord, you might be speaking to someone in a recommitment, a reaffirmation of their faith and trust, rededication of their life, committing their lives to say, Lord, tonight I'm going to do your will, whatever else happens. There might even be those tonight here, Lord, you're calling into some kind of service. Service for you, commitment to you, their total life, in whatever area it may be. I pray, oh Father, that you would help us tonight to resign to the fact that you desire and want control of our lives as your children. And the sooner we say yes to you, Lord, the better off we are. Oh God, have your will accomplished tonight here in this place is our prayer in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen.